Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Amen. Here comes heaven. Aren't you glad this morning? Amen. Thank you, praise team. They've been practicing for several weeks and got up here way before everybody else did this morning. So thank you guys for doing that. Andy, check that temperature, if you will. Everybody else, I don't see anybody like under blankets. I see lots of people fanning. So it's all the hot air that y'all were singing. That's what it was, right? That's good. That was supposed to be funny, but obviously it was not. All right. Fantastic. Well, so glad you are here. What a blessed opportunity we get to gather together in the Lord's house to worship. Though we love what is to come on Wednesday, Christmas, and the gifts and all the things that come with that, what we certainly want to talk about this morning is the single most important part of Christmas. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story we all know so very well. But I want to kind of maybe make some of us a little bit uncomfortable this morning and think about this idea. Maybe perhaps a very unique idea. And think about the idea of Christmas. If you really stop and spend any time to pause and reflect and think about how Christmas came about, how it happened. Some have used to describe it as maybe strange or weird or amazing or maybe defies explanation. If you were to have written the script, if you will, for the Christmas story, I would almost guarantee of us, none of us would have written it the way that it unfolded. None of us would have perhaps thought that the King of Kings would come to a manger. Some have even called it absurd. Max Lucado, in his book written many, many years ago now called God Came Near, talks about an encounter that happened that he witnessed. A guy came into the room during a conversation with a guy by the name of Landon Saunders, who was had a heartbeat radio program back many, many years ago. And as he was telling the story, a man stood up and said this, "You mean to tell me that God became a baby?" The one posing the questions was very puzzled. He had thick eyebrows, furrowed in doubt, his eyes squinted in caution. Though there were places to sit, he opted not to do so. He preferred to stand safely behind the crowd, unsure yet intrigued by what he was hearing. Throughout the lecture, he had listened intently, occasionally crossing his arms. But now, however, he stood upright, punching the air with a finger as he asked, "And that he was born in a sheep stable?" "Yes, that is what I meant to say," Landon responded. "And then after becoming a baby, he was raised in a blue-collar home. He never wrote any books, held any offices, yet he called himself the Son of God?" Again, Landon answered, "That is right. He never traveled outside of his own country, never studied at a university, never lived in a palace, and yet he asked to be regarded as the creator of the universe?" Again, he said, "That's correct." Max says, "I was a bit unnerved by the dialogue. I was fresh out of college, gung-ho enthusiastic, a volunteer helper in this lecture series, and I had come to memorize, or I'd come with my memorized verses in response loaded in the chamber of my evangelistic six-shooter," he said. "However, I came to prepared to defend a lifestyle, not a savior. I was ready to defend and argue morality, doctrine, heaven, and hell, but I wasn't ready to argue a man. Jesus had always been somebody that I had just accepted, and these questions were a bit too aggressive for my virgin faith." "And this crucifixion story," the guy continued, "he was betrayed by his own people, no followers came to his defense, and then he was crucified like a junkyard thief." Landon said, "Well, you get pretty much that's the gist of it. The authenticity of the questioner didn't allow you to regard him as a cynic, nor to dismiss him as a show-off. To the contrary, he seemed nervous about commanding such attention, and his awkwardness betrayed his inexperience. But he wanted to know. And he continued and said, and after killing, he was buried in a barred grave. Yes, he had no grave of his own, nor money with which to purchase one." The audience was spellbound. "And according to what was written," the man continued, "after 3 days in the grave, he was resurrected and made appearances to over 500 people. Yes. And all this was to prove that God still loves his people and provides a way for us to return to him." He said, "That's right." Max says, "I knew the question which was coming next. Everyone in the room knew it. It could have gone without being asked. And in my heart of hearts, Max says, I was hoping that he wouldn't ask this question. But the man did it anyway. He said, doesn't that all sound rather absurd? Perhaps maybe to some of us this morning, we think about the Christmas story. Maybe it might sound a little absurd. Now, for those of us who've grown up in church, we've heard it all our lives. The story we're going to read, many of us could almost quote it word for word. But yet, to a lost world, to those who don't know Christ, and if we stop and think about it long enough, it actually is pretty absurd of what God did on your behalf and mine. We find the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. If you would read along with me there, or follow along in your Bible or on the screen. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you, friend, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see these things that has happened which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste, found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. This message series, the rest of the stories of Christmas. As we think about this, we often approach this story, but I wanted to approach it from a little bit different angle, to think about it from the sense of being maybe even as much as absurd. But I want us to ask some questions as we consider the Christmas story. A couple of things. First of all, I want to think about the society, the times that Jesus was born. Three things about this time in which he comes. We need to ask ourselves, why now? Why was it then? Why not centuries later? Why not when technology was better? Why not come when the internet was around and Jesus could have FaceTimed or been on television? Why then? It's a great question to ask. Three thoughts. Number one, there was silence. Remember, we talked about a few weeks ago in a message that there had been 400 years of silence. No prophet had spoken, no new words from the Lord. It was as if God was completely silent, as if God was doing nothing. But yet, as we know, that God was preparing the perfect time for Jesus to come. Secondly, we talk about a scandal. When Jesus comes, the way he comes to a virgin girl who is yet to be married, in that day and time, it's nothing like it is today, but in that day and time, it was worthy of even death. It was a scandal. Can you stop and think about it? Nazareth, we know, was a very, very small town. Now, we live in a small town. Now, we don't need a newspaper anymore. We just have Facebook for things to go lightning fast around the world, right? Sometimes, I've just be honest with you, I've even posted things on Facebook just to see how long it would take for somebody to know. Or I've texted a few people just to see how long it would take for the word to spread. And it's amazing when you live in a small town how fast. Can you imagine how fast things spread about Mary? Can you imagine Mary walking down the road, down her village street, and the things that were being said about her? You say, well, how do you know that to be the case? Well, we read between the lines because we know that Joseph was going to try to divorce her and put her away quietly to not allow her to endure the shame. It was a scandal. Thirdly, there was the season. You see, God is in control of all things. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that in the perfect time, in the right time, in the perfect timing of God's plan, Jesus Christ came. Now, sometimes in our mind, folks, we think that Jesus misses the right timing in our lives. God missed it. God missed the story. God missed the right avenue. God missed this or God missed that. Folks, just know that God's timing is perfect. But a great question to ask ourselves, why now at this time? Secondly, the next question to ask is, why them? Why these people? Why Joseph and Mary, these incredible servants of God? We look and we see these two individuals. We find people of obedience, of faithfulness in worship. And here's the great news about Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary, by the way, were common, ordinary people. There was nothing extraordinary about them. Sometimes we think in our minds that God only uses the extraordinary people in this world, but be reminded, in the story of Christmas, save the Magi, every person in the story was absolutely common and ordinary. What set them apart, friend, what set them apart is that they were faithful, that they were obedient, they were willing to hear the call of God on their lives and willing to believe it to be true. The second thing we see, the supernatural, the singing, the rejoicing, the celebration. Wow, and the angels come. Now, we talked about one angel coming. Can you imagine? I don't think we can't even begin to fathom. We're out in a field somewhere, way over. Let's say close to the Alabama state line, maybe, where there is country for miles and miles and miles and miles. No city lights to obscure the stars. You're quiet. It's still. It's dark. You can't see anything. And all of a sudden, one angel appears. That'll scare you bad enough. But then the Bible tells us an entire host. How many's a host? Somebody would ask. A whole lot. It said it filled the sky. We're talking about, I don't know, a lot. No wonder they were frightened. No wonder the angel had to say, listen. Sometimes in our lives, things appear out of nowhere, out of the darkness, and they frighten us. But yet we hear the message of Christmas, which says what? Do not be afraid. We find the shepherds, the lowest of the low. These shepherds, perhaps, were keepers of the sheep that were to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. We don't know that for a certainty, but Jerusalem was some 5 to 6 miles away. They were considered unclean. Nobody wanted to be around shepherds. Yet Jesus goes and appears to lowly shepherds. And then the seeker and the star, they come some perhaps 2 years later, somewhere in a year to 2 years after Jesus is born. And they come. But let's talk about the surprise. Maybe this is the question, if we really stop and think about it, maybe we can get the shepherds and the wise men and the angels. We've heard this story so much, but let's think about it. Why this way? Why did a Savior have to be born? The spotless Lamb of God to be born of a virgin girl. In that one night, history was forever changed. Jesus' birth split time in half, before Christ and after Christ. God had done exactly what He had promised for thousands and thousands of years. He sends His Son to be the Savior of the world. We needed a Savior because we could not save ourselves. We like to think that we could. We like to think that we could be good enough or nice enough or give away enough stuff or be obedient to the right things and try to do the right things, and that would earn us the right to get there. I hear that all the time. People say, well, I hope I'll be good enough. I think I've been good enough. When you ask them the question, will you get to heaven? How will you get to heaven? But the reality, the good news of Christmas is a Savior has been born. And when He was born, think about this for a moment, He swapped heaven for earth. Now, this is incredibly hard for us to even remotely comprehend. But I want you to think about for a moment the nicest place that you've ever been in your life. Just think for a moment. The nicest place, the richest place, the finest place, I mean, that you can possibly imagine you've ever been to in your life. A place you visited, a place you've seen. You got that picture in your mind? Now magnify that times billions. Billions. I've been blessed to see some of the wonders of the world. I've been blessed to fly close to the Himalaya Mountains and see Mount Everest. Nepal is situated in a kind of the bowl here, and it's always usually cloudy, and the smog is so thick you can barely see the mountains. When you take off this plane, as you land, you kind of circle. You do like three circles as you land. It's a really unnerving thing when you figure out how they actually landed the plane. You take back off, and you come out of this dark, and though Nepal, there's maybe places in Nepal, there's a beautiful city, but there are places we call slums. People that live in absolute poverty. And you see that picture. And you come out, and the plane takes off, it's a smaller plane, it takes off, and all of a sudden you shoot through that cloud deck. And the sun begins to just, it's blinding. You can't, it's hard to even allow your eyes to adjust to it. And all of a sudden, out of those clouds, rise some of the most majestic snow-covered peaks I've ever seen in my life. Jesus leaves heaven, perfection, no sin, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no heartache, no brokenness, no disease. He leaves the presence of the Father and comes to live among us. Wouldn't it ask us, wouldn't it beg us to ask the question, why would God come to what some might call a God-forsaken place? Four thoughts. Number one, why did he come this way? Because God wanted us to seek him for who he was, not just for what he could do for us. God wanted us to seek him for who he was, not just what he could do for us. It's a great story. A preacher, one of the very first preachers I served under in college, second or third, I guess, second church I served on, his name was Dr. John Jenkins. He told a story that I will never forget. I called him a few weeks ago. I said, I need you to tell me this story again because I can still remember it from 25 years ago. It's still stuck in my heart. And he tells this story that maybe you'll never forget either, to understand why God came the way he did. There's a story told of a young man whose father owned a department store. His father was incredibly wealthy. It's really what we call an old school department store from decades gone by. There was the penthouse floor. There's the offices were located below this multi-level department store. They made lots and lots of money. The man had a son who people said was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he went off to college, and people always liked this guy because he had lots of money and people wanted to be around him and be his friend. But he went to college, and after he got his degree, he came back. And as when he would have expected, he would have taken a role in the office on the penthouse floor. But instead, he came to his dad. He said, Dad, I want to ask something maybe unusual for you. He said, I want to work as a janitor in the department store. His father was incredulous. Why in the world would you want to do such a thing? He said, well, Dad, if I'm ever going to fall in love, there has to be somebody to fall in love with me. But if they know who I am, they may not. They only love me for what I can give them. And so his dad didn't really want to, but he agreed, and he got all the store managers together, and he told them what was happening to not expose his son. His son took on some sort of a disguise and started work as a janitor. He worked there for several weeks and months, and he tried to make conversation with folks, but most people would never pay him any attention whatsoever. Even those that worked in the department store didn't pay him any attention. But one day he struck up a conversation with a girl at the jewelry counter. They began to develop a relationship and began to talk and began eventually to go out. Your relationship got serious, and eventually this young man decided, I want to ask her to marry him, marry me. They were having the conversations, and she didn't have a lot, and he didn't have a lot, but he said, it'll all be fine in the end. So they have this wedding, put it on, and it's kind of a normal wedding, nothing extravagant by any means. They didn't have a lot. When they got ready to leave on the honeymoon, he told her where they were going. They were going to the most lavish places you could go on planet Earth. And she was horrified. She's like, you can't afford this. He said, don't worry, I've got it all under control. I've been saving up for a long time. They went on the honeymoon, they came back. They went to go back to work. He got in his janitor outfit, he ready to go to work. They began to walk in the department store. He said, listen, right before we go to start today, I need to go up and visit the boss. She said, okay, but you have to have an appointment. He said, I do. They go upstairs, and he walks in the door and walks by the secretary's desk there and says, I need to go and speak with the boss. She called him by name. His wife, new wife, was shocked as he walked right on in the door and looked in the boss's face and said, hi, Dad, it's good to see you. And she passed out. She couldn't believe it. For a brief moment, she was a little upset. She was a little hurt. And she looks at him and she says, when she comes to, why didn't you just tell me? And he said to her, I want you to love me for me, not for what I had. Folks, Jesus didn't come, though he could have. Born in a palace. He was born as a common, ordinary baby, just like me and you. He wants us to love him for who he was. Secondly, Jesus came this way because he wanted to show us what God was like. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. People say, what is God like? We have to look in the pages of Scripture to see that Jesus was God in the flesh. Thirdly, it shows us how great God's love was. You know, I can tell someone all day long how much I love them from a distance. A phone call, a Skype call, a FaceTime call. I can tell them all these things. But to actually show up in person, and be able to physically touch someone and wrap your arms around them and tell them and physically show them your love for them is exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. And lastly, it showed us that God desired a relationship with you and with me. From the lowest to the highest. From the richest to the poor. From America to any other continent in the world. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you and me. So the last question I want us to ask as we close this morning, what now and what about me and you? Our situation. Sometimes we can feel like our lives are like a Christmas tree. We talk about the gospel and we think to ourselves, well, you know, I need Jesus to kind of give me a little bit of a sprucing up, you know? It's kind of like that Christmas tree that you get out. Some of you had this wonderful experience and you found out that you thought you had your anger under control until the Christmas tree had half the lights out that you paid a lot of money for. Look all over the room. How many of you just want to go ahead and confess your Christmas tree did not work when you pulled it out of the attic? Go ahead and raise your hand. Look around here. See, you're not alone. That's why church is beautiful. You're not alone. It happens. We want to spruce up that tree. Add a few more lights to it, right? Add a few more ornaments. It'll just be fine. Maybe it's that sad-looking tree. I just want to get one more year out of it. My mom had a tree she'd had forever and ever and ever as a tree. And, I mean, there were more leaves or what do you call those things at the bottom? What do you call those things? Not leaves? Good night. Needles. Yeah, that's it. That's a good word. We'll go with that one. Needles. When you put the tree up, there's more of the tree on the floor than there was on the tree. But my mom's tight. She's a cheapskate, I tell her all the time. And she's like, oh, but I want to be able to give you your inheritance. I'm like, mama, buy a new tree. Quit sprucing up this tree. I didn't say it. I thought about it, but I didn't say it. It hurt her feelings. It just needs a little help. So she went and bought a new tree. So you know what we really need? We need a transformation. We don't need to be spruced up. Jesus didn't come to spruce us up. God came to radically change your life and mine. Because guess what a sprucing up would do? Nothing. Why? Why would it do nothing? Here's why. Because the Bible tells us you and I are separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, as Scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not one single one. To spruce you up only makes you still a prettified sinner, if you will. Why? Because we are slaves to our sin and ourselves. Whether you want to think it or not, you are enslaved, if you don't know Christ, to your flesh and to yourself. We'd like to think I could overcome it. We'd like to think I could get myself together. But the hopeless reality is we always want to please ourselves and not God. Next, we are spared, or because of Jesus coming, we are spared from death. Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, because of my sin, I was separated from God with no hope. Because He came, I don't have to die. But you know why I don't have to die? Because a sacrifice was required. When Jesus came as a baby, He was born to be the spotless Lamb of God. You see, God's justice had to be paid. Someone had to pay the price. And the Bible just said, as we said in Romans, that no one is perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So there was only one who could. His name was Jesus, to provide salvation for our souls. What a great price to purchase our souls. And what is our response? Surrender. We have to surrender. The rest of the story that I read just a moment ago, when he said that statement of absurd, all the heads turned in perfect seek to look at Landon. All of a sudden, Max says, my wheels were turning. My head was spinning as I was forced to look at Jesus from a new place. Somebody said that he was absurd. Jesus on a cross, absurd. The incarnation, God becoming flesh, absurd. The resurrection, absurd. All of a sudden, my Sunday school flannel graph Jesus had been taken off the board. But Landon's response was simple. Yes, yes, my friend, I suppose it does sound absurd, doesn't it? And Max says, I didn't like that answer, not one single bit. I didn't like it at all. Tell the fellow it did make sense. Explain the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and the covenant and reconciliation and redemption. Sure, it made sense. Don't let him describe God's action as absurd. Then it began to dawn on me. What God did makes sense. But why God did it is absolutely absurd. When one leaves the methods and examines the motives, the carefully stacked blocks of logic begin to tumble. This type of love, friend, is not logical. It can't be neatly outlined in a sermon or explained in a term paper. Think about it. For thousands of years, using his wit and charm, man had tried to be friends with God. And for thousands of years, they had let God down far more than they had lifted him up. They had done the very thing they promised they would never do. It was a complete and total fiasco. Even the holiest of heroes sometimes forgot whose side they were on. Some of the scenarios in the Bible look more like the adventures of Sinbad the Sailor than the stories for Vacation Bible School. I don't have time to read these, but Aaron, the story of Aaron and his Red Sea Riverbed Expedition when they built the calf, and the sons of Jacob, what a mess they were, and David, a man's after God's own heart, has an affair, and Samson swooning on Delilah's couch, and Adam adorning fig leaves, stains of forbidden fruit on his mouth, and Moses has a temper tantrum and throws a staff, Noah drunk and naked in his own tent. These are the chosen ones of God, the royal lineage of a king? It's easy to see the absurdity. Why didn't God just give up? Why not just let this earth just spin off its axis? Even after generations of people had spit in his face, God still loved them. After a nation of his chosen ones had stripped him naked and ripped his incarnated flesh, he still died for them. And even today, after billions have chosen to prostitute themselves before the pimps of power, fame, and wealth, he still waits for them. It's inexplicable. It doesn't have a drop of logic nor a thread of rationality, and yet it is the very irrationality that gives the gospel its greatest defense. Listen, for only God could love like that. I don't know what happened to the fellow. As quickly as he came in, he left. But Max says, I'm forever in debt to him. He forced me to see Jesus as I had never seen him before. I guess I was expecting someone in a flowing frock with silly white hands. But I saw him as the lion. The Judean lion who walked out from among the dense trees of theology and ritual and lays down in a brief clearing. And in his paw was a wound. And in his mane were stains of blood. But there was royalty about him that silenced even the breeze and the trees. Blood-stained royalty. A God with tears. A creator with a heart. God became earth's mockery to save you and me. How absurd to think that such nobility would go to such poverty to share a treasure with thankless souls. But he did. But in fact, the only thing more absurd than the gift is our stubborn willingness to receive it. Thank God for the strange way that he chose to save the world. Listen to this powerful song this morning.
Standing at the manger, he saw with his own eyes the message from the angel come to life. And Joseph said, why me? I'm just a servant.